You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, good morning, friends. Welcome to Riverside. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around here. And this morning, we're continuing on in our Advent series and Christmas season series. We're calling O Come, Emmanuel. We're looking at some of the scriptures behind this pretty famous Christmas hymn. And this week, we're going to go through the following verse together with the scriptures behind it. It'll be on the screen in a second. And 3, 2, 1. I'm going to sing it. The next one, there we go. We're going to go through the scriptures behind this verse. And we're going to try to sing this together a cappella this morning. All right? I'll set the key, and if it's bad, we'll just stop. And we'll try it again. Here we go. Oh, come thou rod of Jesse. An Easter choir next, and if you want to sign up for the Easter choir, that was awesome. Well, friends, this part of this lyric comes from Isaiah chapter 11. So that's what we're looking at this morning. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up there, Isaiah chapter 11. And as you do that, let's first pray, acknowledge that God's presence is with us, ask the Spirit of God to really guide us in this time together. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we know you are among us and moving and active and working. We pray that you'd open up the scriptures this morning. What did you have for us, for what it means in terms of us responding and us yielding our hearts and our minds and our bodies and our work to you? We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen. Isaiah chapter 11, the first 10 verses, which says this: a shoot, which is also a branch will come up from the stump of Jesse. Jesse's an Old Testament person I'll talk about in a little bit. And from Jesse's roots, a branch will bear fruit. And so there's this guy, Jesse, in the Old Testament, and apparently one of his descendants, right, is going to make a big impact on the world. This will happen because of verse 2, because the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom will be on him. The Spirit of understanding will be on him. The Spirit of counsel and of might and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. So God's Spirit's going to dwell in this branch, which then will empower the branch to do some pretty incredible things. Extremely incredible things. Listen to this. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. No, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. In other words, this branch is going to shake things up. We live now in a world that typically decisions are made for the influential. Decisions are made for the well-resourced, for the well-connected, right? But when the branch of Jesse comes, he comes with justice, and he'll give decisions for the poor of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Wow. And righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. And the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat and the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. That's an incredible picture. And the cow will feed with the bear, and the young will lie down. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. And the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest, and they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I was thinking this week, I can confidently say, I'm going to add to the scriptures, but give me some grace. I can confidently say when this all happens, there will be no more tornadoes that rip apart the heartland of a country, leave bodies and homes in destruction and rubble, right? Can we agree with that probably as well? Yeah. Oh, I long for that kind of day. And then verse 10 comes back and points how this rod of Jesse, how this root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples, and the nations will rally to him. And his resting place will be glorious. And that, my friends, is the passage of Scripture that the verse from O Come, O Come, Emmanuel is referencing back to. A very amazing prophecy and vision that is hopeful and peaceful and really joyful, right? It's a joyful state of the world, a world filled with justice and with peace and with righteousness, and a world that is just set right. Right? Isn't that awesome? That's good. That's good. Of course, I mean, we look around right now. Would you say we're not there yet? Right? This is not how it's not even remotely how we describe the world today. Our world seems further than ever than decisions that are primarily made for the poor. Our world does not seem to be filled with many stories of the wolf and the lamb unifying their hearts and living in shalom, living in peace. And considering all the junk that I read these days, the earth is certainly not filled with the knowledge of the Lord. It seems to be filled with a lot of other things, almost other than the knowledge of the Lord, if you just watch the media or listen to all the stuff coming out of whatever source you think. I would say we're more filled with knowledge from the pit of hell than the knowledge of the Lord. And so this is a great passage, a hopeful passage, but it doesn't seem like we're there yet. It doesn't really match the world around us. And by the way, this is pointed out in the very first verse. The first verse says, look, we understand this is a pretty hard thing to picture. Verse 1, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Understand, the scripture is saying, there's like a stump right now. Do you know that, would you agree with me, a stump's a pretty depressing thing? I mean, a stump means there once was a mighty tree here. I mean, before the stump, there's a mighty tree that was flourishing and had time to have deep roots, and it was mighty and glorious, but now no more life, no more fruit. It's just a dead stump. And so apparently this mighty tree of Jesse has been cut down. It's now the stump of Jesse. And certainly it probably would help then get some more Bible background, right? What is this tree of Jesse in the first place, and how has this tree of Jesse become a stump? That's kind of an important background. And so you see in the Old Testament, Jesse is the father of a boy named David. David's a shepherd boy. He's kind of a nobody. He's like the runt of his family. But through an amazing move of God, he's chosen to become the next great king of Israel. And when David ruled, he had a kingdom of glory. And the height of David's reign, at the height of his kingdom, God made a promise to David. God promised David an everlasting kingdom that would never end. He said this in 2 Samuel, David, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever. And in making that promise to David, God's making a promise to God's people, that God's people would endure. So you can see, you understand how God's people will look pretty fondly on this time period, right? God's people go, oh, that seems like a pretty awesome thing. The problem was, though, in this time period, it's getting harder and harder. Can I say this out loud? It's getting harder to trust God that's going to come true. I mean, I know theologically, we always trust God, but when you're looking around and you see the kingdom of David falling apart and bad king after bad king comes in place, and then enemy nations come in and destroy God's people and bring them into exile, into in captivity, it's not really a wonder why God's people start to wonder, did we hear God wrong? Or maybe, is it even true? Will David's kingdom really endure? I mean, it sure seems like the great tree, the great line of David has been cut down to a dead stump. The tree of David, the tree of Jesse has been cut down to a dead stump is what it looks like. But in the midst of all that brokenness, and here's like I think the key, right? In the midst of the brokenness, God continued to speak to his people. Do you know that? When things are broken, God continues to speak. And the prophets continue to point to the promise of a shoot or a branch coming out of this seemingly dead tree of David. Even though it looks like a dead stump, there's still hope. And we've read about that in 11:1 from Isaiah, right? A shoot will come up from the tree of Jesse. But it's elsewhere too. Just one of the other couple different verses that point to this. God says to the prophet Jeremiah, in those days, and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line, and he will do what is just, what is right in the land. So even in the midst of situations that look dark and hopeless, and seasons filled with oppression, and strife, there's still this promise of God being reinforced. And then it still seems like nothing's changing. More oppression, more exile, more confusion. But then 1,000 years after David and 100 years after Isaiah and Jeremiah prophesied, then one day an angel shows up to a peasant girl named Mary. She's a nobody, kind of like David was a nobody. And Mary and her people are being oppressed now, not by the Assyrians anymore, but now by the Romans. In the middle of this oppression and this foreign occupying army, an angel shows up and says to this peasant teenage girl, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High." And then, listen for Isaiah here. "The Lord will give him the throne of his father, David." Father of this baby will be David. "And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. And his kingdom," listen, "his kingdom will never end." Can you imagine what would have gone through Mary's mind at that point? I mean, she would have known the Old Testament scriptures. The baby in her womb is going to take over the throne of David. And he'll one day be the one through whom all the promises we read in Isaiah will be realized. In other words, he's the shoot, he's the branch that will come up from the stump of Jesse. Jesus is the new branch from the line of David. That's what it says. By the way, it's also interesting, Isaiah, it's kind of mind-boggling. This is here, you know, Jesus is the son of David, so we see that. But then it's also interesting, in Isaiah, verse 10 that we looked at, the Messiah, Jesus is also the root of Jesse. It's kind of like, what? What's going on here? Like, he's the root of the tree. And so the Messiah, Jesus, I don't understand this. He's the root of the tree. He's the source of the tree. He's also the branch of the tree. Jesus is the origin of David, okay? He's the beginning of David. He's also the offspring of David. Is that confusing? It's confusing to me as your pastor. I'll just say that. He's David's father. He's the heir of David's throne. He's the root and the shoot. He's the beginning and the end, right? Could you maybe say he's the Alpha and the Omega, right? You see where I'm going with this one, right? It seems like a paradox, right? How can he be both? How can he be both? Well, and it sounds like a crazy answer, but I believe it's true that the God of the world, fully God, creator God, the root of you, the root of me, the root of us, the source of everything, chose to be born in the world as a frail, humble human being. He became human like all of us, fully God and yet fully man. Mind-boggling. And he dwells among us and he lives the perfect life and he demonstrates what it means to be fully human, and then he dies for us, and then he establishes a kingdom that brings power and glory and peace as described in Isaiah chapter 11. And that's, friends, that's what we celebrate. He came and he brought the peace from Isaiah chapter 11. That's what we celebrate during the Advent seasons, we hope for during Advent, we celebrate during the Christmas season. Amen? Amen. You're like, oh, that sounds great, Keith. I've heard these kind of sermons during this season before, but have you looked around the world? You're telling me Jesus came and conquered death? It hasn't changed that much. Does it still look pretty broken to you? Yeah. And by the way, if you're the one who's pessimistic like me, I see the glasses half empty. I'm not pessimistic. I just see it half empty. If that's you, you're the first one to ask. You won't be the last. In fact, you see, 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, God's people are once again being persecuted. Jesus came. He conquered death. They're thinking, this is it. He has come. The kingdom is now. And then they find themselves in more persecution. It's not the Assyrians this time, but it's now the Romans. And God's people, the Christians, are still being oppressed, and the question still remains, Jesus, where did your promises go? What gives? Where is this kingdom where lambs and lions exist together? Where is the kingdom where the poor of the earth are primarily the focus when decisions are made? When will the knowledge of God permeate all society, not the knowledge of man? Where is this great kingdom? What gives? What gives? I mean, the early church, 30 years after Christ, is asking that question, my friends. Now, there's a theological answer. Apparently, God's kingdom came, but it's not yet fully here. We're in between this time where Jesus is reigning and when there's still brokenness and strife and violence and oppression. And okay, theologically, I get that, but then what's the future going to really hold? And well, then the very last chapter of the Bible, and you're going to see this all come together, in the very last chapter of the Bible, it's incredible. Jesus makes his proclamation, okay? He points back to Isaiah chapter 11, as well as he points forward to a day when one day in the future, his kingdom will fully come. And when that happens, all the promises from Isaiah will arrive in their fullness. This is what Jesus says in the very last chapter of the Bible. This is amazing. Chapter 22, the last little bit here, friends. Verse 12. Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me. When I read he's coming soon, that means his kingdom's not fully here yet, meaning at times it looks like a dead stump. At times we're still in the dead stump season, more than a flourishing tree, but there's more to come. Verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. And verse 16 will soon add, I am the root and the branch. Okay, we'll get there. And blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life. The tree of life, not a dead stump anymore. Do you see the imagery of the scriptures coming all together here? The tree of life. They may go through the gates of the city. A city of shalom, a city of justice, a city of peace that we saw in Isaiah. But those who don't respond to Jesus, well, outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. And with that said, here's the bottom line. I, Jesus, I, Christ, I, the Messiah, I'm the root, I'm the shoot, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to you to give this testimony for the churches because I am the root and the offspring of David. He's the one bringing Isaiah 11 here, friends, and the bright morning star. He's the one bringing about Isaiah 11's vision of kingdom, of peace, of joy. If you're wondering what that bright morning star means, there's a lot of imagery in the Old Testament of light coming on the scene when Messiah comes. When Jesus is born, and in the Christmas narratives we see in the Gospels, a lot of light is around that, right? We light new candles each week, and light kind of gathers, and it gathers here at the Advent wreath as we light more, as we come closer. Light is gathering. We'll talk more about that in a later week in this series, because it'll come up in Emmanuel. We'll talk about that as well. But I think you can say there's a lot of rich theology, right? And also a lot of hope of the future. Is this a good thing? This is hopeful. I'm hopeful. Here's what most pastors do during this season when we preach these kind of messages. We stop. Okay, church, let's just hope. Hope together. Hold on. When we get the head knowledge, we might get some theological language, but nothing much changes. And if we get only the head knowledge, but nothing like changes in us, we've missed everything in this passage, okay? We've missed everything in today's passage. In fact, I would say you've missed the entire point of Jesus if you stop there at theological head knowledge. And here's what I mean. After declaring this amazing truth, that he's the root of God's kingdom, he's also the branch that extends God's kingdom, he actually gives us, you and me, a call to respond. Revelation 22 gives us a call to do something. Like, it's not just a Christmas, oh, that felt nice, that was sweet, thanks, Keith. Oh, we lit another candle, woo. Oh, we were called to respond. In fact, there's actually two invitations in this passage. There's two. The first one comes from the church, empowered by the Spirit, to Jesus. The church invites Jesus to come. The Spirit of God and the Bride of Christ say, come. The first part is prayer. Do you see this, friends? Come, Jesus, come and bring the fullness of Isaiah 11. Bring it here once and for all. The first invitation is the church inviting Jesus. Come. Bring your kingdom. Bring your will. Bring your rule. Bring your shalom. And then prayer is a two-way conversation. So Jesus will respond. I would almost say he prays, but I'm not, you know what I mean. He's responding to our conversation. And he says, come. Oh, you want me to come? I'll tell you to come. Let all who are thirsty, let the one who is thirsty come. He responds, let the one who's thirsty come, let the one who wishes to take the free gift of water of life come. You see, in light of this hopeful picture of the future that we celebrate, we hope for in Advent, we respond by praying, Jesus, would you come and bring your kingdom? We are weary. Are you weary? Yeah, I'm weary. So come, Lord Jesus, come. We too long for your fullness. We too long for, we're still waiting. We're still praying. We do want a time where there's no more sorrow, right? Would you bring it? No more tears. Come, Holy Spirit. No more pain, no more death, no more rebellion, no more oppression. Jesus, would you bring your kingdom? Jesus, would you bring your will here on earth? That's what we're praying. That's the call. That's a response from the scriptures. In response to that, Jesus, the root and the offspring of David, he says, I'm coming. I'm coming, but you don't have to wait. This is important. He says, okay, I'm coming, but you don't have to wait. You can experience my goodness now. Let the one who is thirsty, you come. You come. God's invitation to us is to remake us. Come if you're thirsty, come. I don't know about you, but I'm thirsty for more of Jesus. Are you a little thirsty for Jesus? I want to see more of his reign. I want more of his rule in his life, my life. David Hipskin and I have been meeting on Monday nights just to pray, Holy Spirit, would you fill us? Because honestly, we're just praying, God, we want more of you. And it's just us praying, God, more of you. Our last prayer gathering we had in this room, we got in a big circle, and Scott Leiter took a chair and put it in the middle and said, I want more of the Spirit. And he said, and whoever wants more of the Spirit, sit in this chair and we'll pray over you. And then he sat in the chair and said, I want more of the Spirit. Overflowing with the Spirit. Are you thirsty for more of his reign, for more of his rule, for more of his presence, for more overflowing in our lives? This is the call, church. This is what we're called to do. More of his reign in our city, in our world. And so, friends, at this time, we're actually going to do that. We're going to do what the scripture commands us to do. I know, revolutionary. The musicians of the church will help us to unify our voices together in a corporate prayer. We're going to unify our voices together and say, come, Lord Jesus, come. And then we'll sing his prayer, his response over us as well. It's going to be really fun. And he's speaking, he's singing over us, is what this call to worship said this morning. He's inviting all who are weary ourselves to come. And so we're going to respond to his invitation as well by coming to the table of communion. At this table, we remember his broken body through the wafer, and we remember his shed blood through the cup. And we do this, we remember, there's a very supernatural, special union that happens when the people of God come around a table and share a meal in his name. Something supernatural I can't even understand or explain, but I just know it's powerful. And we unite our lives around the table of communion. So I want to encourage you, when you're ready, come, take these elements. We'll do it together. We'll do it. Take them back to your seat. And then, like, you eat and drink as you're led, but know that we'll each come to the table if you want to. You don't have to, but you're welcome to. You're invited to. Then eat and drink as you're led. And then lastly, if you need prayer for anything, some leaders will be back by the prayer sign. We want to pray with you. We want to pray over you. If you ask, I'll even sing over you. I don't even know what that even looks like, but I'll do it. Oh, come thou prayer of, I don't know. We'll weep with you. We'll weep with you. We'll mourn with you. And you can be as specific or as generic as you want. No pressure. Just if you need prayer, if you want to respond to the invitation of Christ by more than just coming to a table, you want to, like, come to the people of God and say, would you pray over me? We would love to. And there's a sign in the back that says prayer. Everyone's going to face this way, and you can go back there and get prayed for. Okay? It's the invitation, friends. So if you're able to, please stand with me. We're going to pray, and then we'll respond. We're going to invite Jesus. He's going to invite us. It's going to be interactive at the table of communion, interactive through prayer. And we'll see what happens. Jesus, I will confess, Isaiah 11 is a beautiful picture that I'm not. I'm enamored by, but I don't always have the hope of it. It just seems so far away in a broken world, in a global pandemic, and so much strife and so much stuff that just fills the world that does not seem to be from your kingdom. So we are weary. I'm tired. I'm longing for you. We're longing for you. God, I want to just reiterate Scott Leiter's prayer from a few Sundays ago. We want more of your Spirit. Would you come and fill us anew? We know you're in the room. We know there's not something we can like whip up your presence. Your presence is already here, but would you fill us anew? An overflowing sense, God. Thank you for your invitation. And we also pray, may your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, God. We pray that we would be the agents of shalom, the agents of peace, the agents of reconciliation to this fractured world, the agents that bring the wisdom and the truth of God into this world. And so we're thankful, God. We love you. Thank you for the table of communion. We remember all of this. Thank you for prayer. Thank you for song. Thank you for this time carved out to be together, reflect upon your word in your presence as one body. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.